Please turn to Acts chapter 2 for our time in the Word this morning. But before we begin our time in Acts chapter 2, I'd like to make some comments about what generated my desire to preach this sermon. Next month I had announced that next month we'll have a conference called Men of Commitment. And what sparked the conference and what sparked this message, I believe, is the reason why, thank you, the elders are presenting this opportunity to the men of this church came out of a desire to equip men to evaluate their own level of commitment to Christ and His church. It has nothing to do with because the doors are open, someone should be here. I've been in a church like that. It's not pleasant. It's a forced commitment. It's not that at all. But it's a desire to show men that, men, you're called to be a leader. Men are leaders. Depending what kind of leader you are, I don't know, you'll have to evaluate that. But you are ordained by God as leaders. Are you a good leader? Or are you a lousy leader? I don't know. That's something you'll have to evaluate before Christ. Because you stand, we all stand before Him with those kind of evaluations for our own lives. And one day we will give an account for how, as men, we led. We'll stand before the throne and give an account to Christ of how we led. As leaders, we meet often and discuss the church. That's our task. That's our ordained task by Christ to do that. We discuss things like, where are the strengths in the church? Where are the weaknesses? Where are the strengths in our leadership skills? Where are our weaknesses in our leadership skills? Where is there room for improvement? And during the last couple of meetings, we had been discussing things like, who will lead Fellowship Bible Church in the next generation? Terry, Randy, and I are leaving. Not long. I mean, 20, 30, I don't know how many years we'll be here, but we could be gone today, as we, you know, we experienced as a church years ago when Pastor Lauren was taken. We have no guarantee, but we're leaving. And who will be the next pastoral staff or the elders in charge of leading this flock? So we are charged with this work for equipping the church for the work of the ministry. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 6, Timothy is charged by Paul, and this charge has been handed down generation after generation to us. And he says this, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, and trust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in the suffering of the gospel. Share in the suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is a hardworking farmer who ought to have first share in the crops." So Paul gives us three examples of committed men in this little brief section of Scripture: the soldier, the athlete, and the farmer are all committed men to their task. Our task as elders, given to us by Christ, is to raise up committed men to shepherd His flock while we are here and for when we are gone. So that's what sparked the Men of Commitment conference. We want to use the conference as a launching point and a reference point for Fellowship Bible Church. A launching point as we move forward to entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And a reference point to take what we learned from the conference to use it to help us develop in our devotion for Christ and His church. So the Fellowship Bible Church will continue to be a faithful beacon for the truth for future generations. That's our vision. That's our goal. as elders for the Men of Commitment Conference. So I hope that you will carve out some time. It's not just a let's have a conference for guys together, get together and have some coffee and eat and enjoy our company. It's more than that. It's deeper than that. It's for the glory of Christ and his church as a command to us to lead you and so that you can lead others also. So that's kind of what's driving this conference and also this sermon. So men, please join us for the conference. Please join us. Let's turn to our text, which is found in Acts chapter 2, verses 41, 47. Luke writes for us in this text, he says, "So those who received his word were baptized and were added that day about 3,000 souls, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing to the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with gladness, with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning wanting to know more of you, more about you, not merely as just facts to gain, to stuff into our brain to have there as a resource, but to use the word to penetrate our heart, to be more like your Son, to have a clearer understanding of what you expect of us because of the transaction that was made at Calvary. Your atonement costs a great deal. It also costs us a great deal, in that we are now your children with responsibilities to serve our gracious King. So we ask this morning, help us to examine our heart, to see where we need help, where we need to change, where we need to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to be like him. So we ask that you do this work in us so that we would be a light to others and would draw others into your kingdom because of our knowledge of you and our life for you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you look at the text of Acts chapter 2, we have Pentecost and the apostles are there and they're meeting and the Holy Spirit is poured out on them to fulfill Joel's prophecy in chapter 2 of Joel. And they begin to speak in tongues. They speak in languages that the people in their audience can't, they have never learned. These are languages that these men are speaking, and they're different people who are hearing the one thing but in their language. Interesting. Miracle of God. And so Peter stands up and he gives the gospel to these men and he tells them, look, you've crucified Christ, the one who God has sent, and God is going to make his enemies one day his footstool. And so we have a response in Acts chapter 2 of these people. He tells them to repent, to have a change of mind about God and sin and turn to God from sin and be saved from his eternal wrath. So these men, they say, well, what will we do? If you look in verse 38, Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Previous to that, they asked him, what will we do? In other words, what will we do to deflect this wrath that is coming on us? And so Peter tells him, repent. Believe the gospel and repent. And before I move into our text, this is an interesting thing. What is the gospel? What does he tell them the gospel is? Well, first of all, I want to ask you this morning, where are you in the gospel this morning? What is your place in the gospel? Have you ever said to yourself, what shall I do to escape the wrath that is to coming? What about your sin? Have you ever repented before this whole? I want you to consider a few things about this idea of repentance in the gospel. In John 3:16, verses 3:16 to 18, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son to the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. In John 3:36, John writes for us, Jesus says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Then in Acts 2, a few verses earlier from our text this morning, it says, Luke writes for us, and it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You could insert there, from God's wrath, what John said. You must understand that all have broken God's law in one way or another, lying, stealing, cheating, lusting, murder, hate, any of it deserves God's wrath. So understand that one day we all will stand before judgment. Those who do not know Christ as their Savior will face their guilt. God will be there as your judge. Jesus will be there as your prosecuting attorney or your defense attorney. If you by faith repent and ask for forgiveness today, any day, Jesus becomes your defense attorney. God will forgive you for breaking his law. He will declare you not guilty, adopt you into his family, declare you righteous, and give you eternal life. That's the gospel. If you do not repent today, if you're here and you do not know Christ, children, listen. Adults, listen. If you do not know Christ, if you have not repented, God then will be your judge, Jesus will be your prosecuting attorney, and you will be found guilty and face eternity in hell with no hope of rescue. So how will you this morning respond to the gospel message? Well, in Acts chapter 2, in our text here, he says, back in verse 40, he says, in many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, Peter, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized and were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayer. So I want to really hone in on this word devotion this morning. What are the fruits of devotion? What does devotion look like? Well, it's all right here in this text before us. And I want to, just for a minute, just the word devotion, define it for us so we know what we're talking about. We're all on the same page. But we see a reaction, a response to the gospel message of these people that Peter preaches to. The first thing we see is obedience. Right here it says in verse 41, so those who received his word were baptized and were added to the day about 3,000 souls. So the first thing we see is they were baptized. This idea of devotion, we're going to use some words in this sermon this morning that are synonyms of the word devotion. Things like commitment, dedication, loyalty, fidelity, and steadfastness. All the same idea in the word devotion. The idea of devotion to God is found throughout the entire Bible. Scott read Deuteronomy chapter 10, where Moses charges Israel to be devoted to God. So what does it mean to be devout? As I said, some of the synonyms are dedicated, committed, pious, or serious, to be serious about something. We all see devotion all around us, really. And devotion in the church and the Christian life is really a sign or a fruit of a healthy Christian. And since the church is made up of individual Christians, devotion in the church is a sign of a healthy church. But what is it in Acts 2:42? Well, the word meaning in the original language, it's interesting how the original language of the Greek defined words. They give you a lot of sentences sometimes to describe the word. And so what I'm going to do is give you six facets of this word, devotion. Now, the first one is to adhere to one, to be his adherent, to be devoted, or the constant, to be constant to one. The second idea that it carries is to be steadfastly attentive unto something, to give unremitting care to something. The third element of this word devotion is to continue at all time in a place. The fourth thing is to persevere and not faint. I'll be getting the flavor of this word. The fifth thing is to show one's self-courageous, to be self-courageous to something or for something. The sixth, to be constant, be in constant readiness for one, to wait on constantly. To be like the stereotypical butler in the old movies where he would stand there with the platter and the towel on his hand for the master of the house, and the master would just say, butler, so and so, James, whatever, get this, get that, and he'd gone. Right? That's the idea you get of this idea of devotion. So the question really this morning is not to ask, what am I devoted to, or what are you devoted to? It's not the question. The question is, what am I devoted to? Or I should back up and say, the question is not, am I a devoted person? Am I devoted? The question is really, what am I devoted to? What am I devout about, you could say? We're all devout. We're all committed. All committed to something or someone. Things like marriage, children, family, the job, the 401k, whatever it is, we all have commitments to something. We give ourselves over to something. We certainly live in a world where self-commitment is all around us. It doesn't take long to examine your surroundings, and you see people that are committed to themselves all over the place. We are expectant people, and in many ways becoming, as a society, more and more expectant. Many expect a 9-to-5 job where that job delivers benefits we owe ourselves, or as many benefits as we can get. I'm applying for a job, and oh, I got a job. Well, yeah, really, what kind of benefits you getting, right? How many vacation days? What kind of insurance? What's that like? What's your deductible? You know what? The workplace does not owe us life insurance, health insurance. All of those things are perks. But we become an expectant society. 100 years ago, that wouldn't be the case. You were glad to get a job in 1914. But today we expect things like that. Or we expect a government that will take care of us from cradle to grave. Free health care, free education, things like that. We are becoming a handout nation because we are selfish people. Now, don't get me wrong. Please don't misunderstand. Those things are great. They're nice to have. The benefits, they're blessings. They're blessings from God, some of those things. But the problem is when we become expectant, that's a dangerous place to be. We are committed to ourselves at every turn. Ephesians 5:29 says this. Paul writes to the Ephesian church, he says, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it just as Christ does the church. Think about that for a minute. As Christ nourishes the church and cherishes the church, we cherish ourselves. We are prone to selfishness. And we are good at self-nourishing and self-cherishing. One good test of self-commitment or self-devotion is to notice how often you make reference to something about yourself to others in conversations or to yourself in self-conversations. How much do we self-reference ourselves when we're with other people? You know? Well, Christians are called to a biblical God-centered devotion, not a self-devotion. What comes to your mind when you think of a devout person? Maybe you think of a monk hidden away in a monastery in a dark room with a candle, sitting by a desk praying or kneeling or standing in some position of prayer or meditation, or maybe some religious person on a rug. You know, the religions do that, facing a certain direction, praying to a God that isn't real, or a missionary maybe in faraway places that go to faraway lands. They're the devoted ones. That's for them. That's not for me. Well, I'm going to see this morning that that's not the case. We are all called to be devout in mind and in action. We saw that in Deuteronomy chapter 10, as Scott read this morning, and we'll see it in Acts chapter 2 as we move through. But God-centered devotion ought to flow naturally out of one who professes to be a Christian. We ought to be doing it constantly. What causes devotion, though? What is the cause of devotion? Well, I think there are three key elements to what causes devotion. First of all, it's having a clear understanding of God. In Acts chapter 2, when Peter preached the gospel to them, there was a response to this God that he preached about. There was a response and a reply. So we have, number one, a clear understanding of God, who he is and what he has done for us, ought to cause us to be devoted people. The second thing, it's part of what it means to be saved by faith. It's a natural fruit of a heart that's been transformed. And number three, it's a key component of salvation. It involves intention and determination. It causes us to be thinking people in the area of devotion and commitment to Christ. If God is committed to us by way of the gospel, then we ought to be committed to him. Is God committed to us? I think he is. I think he is. You look at the six definitions that I just outlined about what it means to be commitment. Does God adhere to us? Certainly he does. Is he steadfastly attentive to us? Check. Right. Does he continue at all times for us? Check. Does he persevere with us? Check. Does he show himself courageous towards us, namely the cross? Was that a courageous act? Of course it was. Is he constantly ready for us to come to him, to pray to him, to look to him? That'd be an affirmative. See, the idea of calling upon the name of the Lord in Acts is a continuous calling for any reason. Not just, well, I'm going to call on the Lord to be saved, and then that's it. I'm saved and I'm good. No, it's a continuous calling. And that's what that idea gives us in that word call, calling upon the name of the Lord. So what does this commitment look like in the life of the believer in God? Well, we see it in Hebrews 11:27. If you would turn there quickly, hold your finger in Acts 2. We'll be back there in a minute to really look through this passage. But in chapter 11, we see it in Moses. We read about it from Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 10. But in Hebrews 11:27, we have this word that the writer of Hebrews gives us about Moses in the text. And Moses was certainly a committed individual to the cause of Christ, the cause of God. It says in Hebrews 11:27, by faith Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Now this idea, this word endure in your text, it's the same root word that we see devoted, used as devoted by Luke in Acts chapter 2. he was devout. It says, by faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he was devout. He was committed as seeing him who is invisible. I encourage you to come back tonight because we're going to be looking more at commitment in the lives of some people in the scriptures, and Moses will be one of them. But Moses is said to have endured as seeing him who is invisible. How do you see something that's invisible? God is a spirit. Those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. He's invisible. But Moses acted like he could see God. That was his mindset. This word is used in a non-religious sense. In the first and second century, a philosopher named Plutarch used the word to mean to maintain a fixed, unmoved gaze. Now, I was thinking about this idea, a fixed, unmoved gaze. Have you ever watched the shows, Nova and you know the Serengeti or Africa? There's these, and you look at lions. And the lion, you know, they're telling you about it, and all of a sudden it sees the prey. And it crouches down, and it looks, and you watch it looking intently at the prey. That's the idea that God gives us about Moses in this idea of devotion. Do you have that lion looking at the prey idea when you come to this idea of devotion to Christ and his church? Are you fixated as a Christian on those things? While the Christians in Acts were, they certainly were, think about your own life. What is it that you maintain a fixed, unmoved gaze upon? What do you set your eyes upon in your mind? Different times, it's probably different things. Is it on the things of this life mainly? And is it on the things of Christ mainly? Don't misunderstand, our commitment to things in this life are essential to our commitment for Christ. Things like my family, my spouse, how I treat my family, how I treat my spouse, how I work my job, how I spend my resources is really all a picture of my devotion to Christ. It's fruit of devotion to Christ because the scriptures teach us about these things. And how I love Christ is reflected in how I do those things. So, whatever you maintain your fixed, unmoved gaze upon, is it motivated by a love for Christ? When the verse in Hebrews chapter 11, 27, the verse would mean that Moses kept his eyes on the invisible as if he could see the invisible. To commit or be devout is sometimes used in a religious sense, even in the scriptures. In Mark 3:9, Jesus tells his disciples to keep a boat constantly ready for him. Constantly, that's the word. In Acts 8:13, it refers to a prolonged or continuous by somebody when Simon Magus resided with Philip. In 10:7, the soldiers are on a permanent staff with the centurion Cornelius. And in Romans 13:6, Paul says that as servants of God, rulers are constantly engaged in their duties. So you see the flavor of this word that you get from just the languages and the usage of the scripture. Commitment or devotion is particularly important in the Christian life, especially as it relates to the church. And that idea will be our focus this morning. So let's turn to Acts chapter 2 and continue our time in our passage. Well, in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, we see that Luke uses the word devoted to represent the spiritual attitude of the early church, obedience and devotion. In the early New Testament church, true faith in Christ produced Christians of great faithfulness and purpose. As we move to the text, that you'll see 12 characteristics, or I picked out 12 characteristics related to what it means to receive the word, believe the gospel, which leads to producing fruits of biblical devotion in the church and for the church. As we look in our text, stay with me. In verse 41, he says, I could add, so those who received his word, number one, were baptized. They heard the gospel. They understood the gospel. They responded to the gospel in faith. Boom, baptized. Why? Because earlier in the text, it says, repent and be baptized. Simple instruction, right? Repent and be baptized. So we see that they were baptized. They obeyed the word. Faith. So the first point we want to see here is that, and these all begin with faith in and commitment to Christ, number one, produces obedience. That's the number one thing, first thing. Faith in Christ produces obedience. They were an obedient church. In chapter 2, verse 38, repent and be baptized. I already said that, but it was in my notes, so I read it because So he says, repent, be baptized. Philip in Acts chapter 8 preached to the men and women, and they got baptized right away. Boom. That's it. No 6 months, no 3 years, whatever. None of that. He just repented, believed, became, got baptized. Then Philip, in 8:2-38, Philip explains the gospel of Isaiah 53 to the Ethiopian eunuch. And what does he say? What prevents me from being baptized? So they find water and they get baptized right then. And then Paul in Acts 9. He believes and he's baptized right away. Believes and gets baptized. So baptism is an act of obedience to Christ. And simply what baptism is, if you don't know, if you're newly saved or you're wondering about baptism, baptism is simply outward profession, public profession of an inward transformation to Christ. That's it, simply. So they were an obedient church. They were a baptized church. The second thing we see here in verse 41, they were added to that day about 3,000 souls. Faith in and devotion to Christ produces a desire to join in the work of the ministry of the church. Now, I know there's debate today about membership, is it really biblical? Will you sign on a dotted line? You know, well, if you think about it, look at the text. The 3,000 souls were added. Somebody must have been counting them. They must have shown some attitude of commitment to be, hey, I want to join. You know, I want to join the fellowship of you guys and be a member. But do they have it like it was today? I don't know. You know, the scriptures really don't tell us, but you know, church membership. I think it's an argument for church membership in this text right here. So you get committed to a group of people and work for the task and the task of the ministry. So they became church members. One way or the other, they became in one with the group to serve their king. And we move on in our text, verse 42, and they devoted themselves to the teaching of the apostles. Faith in the third thing is faith in and commitment to Christ produces an intentional leaning into the steadfastness and perseverance. That's what it literally means, this word devoted. They devoted themselves. It's leaning into a steadfastness. They're into it. They're going. It's like you're going to run. You lean in to run. You walked. When you walk, you lean to walk in forward. That's what they were doing. It was an active driving force in the New Testament church in Acts. So that's the third point to look at. The fourth thing in verse 42, it was the apostles' teaching. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. Faith in and devotion to Christ produces a passion for the Word of God and a strong desire to be taught by godly leaders. That is key for the believer in the church, to desire to sit under the teaching of godly men and women. If you're in a women's Bible study, sit under that godly woman. If you're in a men's Bible study, the godly man. If you're coming to a church, look for godly men who will lead you in the assembly. So we see from this one that they were a learning, studying church in Acts chapter 2. They had a passion for the Word of God and for the things of God. They were not rejoicing in past experiences, but they were finding them rejoicing in the Word of God. And this is always the first mark of a Spirit-filled church. A Spirit-filled church always studies the apostolic teachings, always. It is a learning church that grounds its experiences in and tests those experiences by the Word of God, not by experience itself. Truth is always tested by the Word of God, always. So I want to ask you this morning, in your own heart of hearts, before God, think about this. Do you have an intense desire to hear the teaching of God's Word? Whether it's through our meeting, our formal worship on Sundays, maybe Bible studies, if you can so do that. There are tons of resources, sermons online, many, many godly men who can teach effectively and you can listen to on the way to work while you're doing dishes, laundry, whatever. Do you have a desire, an intense desire, like these Acts believers did, to sit under the teaching of the apostles? Well, we look at several texts. 2 Peter 1:3, he says that Peter writes that by his divine power he has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. How has he done that? Well, he's given us the Word of God to read. He's preserved it for us through the centuries. And in 2 Peter 1:19, we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the dawn, the day, and the morning star rises in your hearts. Talking about the Word of God. More sure, made more sure than even the transfiguration where Peter was and saw Christ at the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter's not depending on experiences. He's depending on the Scriptures alone to define truth. Then John 6:66-69, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? And listen to how they reply, Simon Peter. He says this, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Here's Peter saying, where are we going to go? You've got the words of life. The Word of God is the Word of life. So we see that a Spirit-filled church is always going to be a Bible-studying church. What is true of the church is true for the individual also. If you are Spirit-filled, then you will be drawn to this book. A Spirit-filled church is made up of Spirit-filled individuals. And if Spirit-filled individuals are reading and studying and desiring and have a passion for the Word of God, then the church will then have a passion for the Word of God. Well, the fifth thing we see in verse 42, if you look at your scriptures there, is that they committed themselves to fellowship. And this idea of fellowship is just simply a common participation in God, with God, and the people of God. So we could say that faith in and devotion to Christ, partnership, participation, and common bond in Christ. When it comes to common participation in the body of Christ, people are always planning on it, meaning to, trying to, going to, hoping to, but just never get to. Sometimes. Are you there this morning? Are you in that category this morning? No. Examine. We have to all examine ourselves in these things. None of us have arrived. We all have work to do, things to fine-tune, edges to sharpen in these areas, in all areas of our Christian walk. Some people have said that the stronger your vertical fellowship is, the stronger your horizontal fellowship will be. And I think that's true. The more we are connected to God, the more we are connected to our fellow Christian and neighbor. If you spend time with other Christians, that fellowship will help you to draw closer to the Father. Have you ever experienced a hard time in your life? Felt alone, distant? Life is hard. Get discouraged. Don't know where to turn. And then you bump into a Christian or you come to church and you get refreshed, right? Because somebody can help you through that time, can steer you in the right direction. Get insight from others who have been there. Some encouraging words from somebody from the scriptures that kind of steer you to the vertical again. See, that's the fellowship. That's what the church is about. It's about that. So the church in Acts, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, but in the early church also developed itself to the fellowship at many, many levels. So the sixth thing, verse 42, we see is they partook in and devoted themselves to the breaking of bread as well. The faith and devotion, the sixth thing is faith and devotion to a priority to partake in communion with other believers. We celebrate communion once a month here, but do you have that in your mind on your calendar? Hey, it's, you know what, for a Sunday, it's communion. I'm going to be there. Special time. It's such a sweet time. I love communion. It is so sweet to reflect on the goodness of God and the cross and what it has done for us. And you see, this is what happened in Acts chapter 2, that when they heard the gospel, there was a response to the atonement of Christ. They had just come out of the crucifixion. It was only 50 days later, earlier than that. So it was fresh. They knew about the crucifixion of Christ. And when they understood what God had done for them, he said, you crucified him. Peter said, you crucified him. You need to repent. You need to be delivered from this crooked. They knew. It was so fresh in their minds that there was a response to that. Some of those people were probably there, probably part of it. And they respond to the gospel in that way. So they partake in communion. We celebrate that. And you know what? Really, in reality, you were there. You were at the cross. You were in the crowd crying, crucify him, really. In reality, you were. We were all there. When we lived the life of sin before we came to Christ, we were there. Yeah, crucify him. Yeah, that's right. We hated God. And so they made it a priority to be at the church when there was communion. That was important to them. Verse 42, number 7, they gave themselves to prayer, to prayer time. Faith in and devotion to Christ produces a desire to pray together. It does. We see that in Acts chapter 2. That's a model church for us, really. That's where it all started. It's a sign of a healthy church. People praying together is a sign of a healthy church. It's also a sign of a healthy Christian. It's just another sweet time to meet together as is communion, to pray together, to share one another's burdens and to rejoice with the blessings that God has given to each of us. It's a time to share our concerns, our desires, our needs with one another, to talk to God together about these things. A few, you know, at this assembly, a few meet middle of the week to pray, some of the men. But typically we meet once a month as a church on a Sunday night to pray together as a church body, as a church family. Acts chapter 2, that was one of their passions. They wanted to meet. They were a praying church. And I would encourage you just to make it, if you can, on the first Sunday night time together to pray. It's a great time to come together. And then in verse 43, number 8, awe came upon every soul. It was a sense of awe, and that word is often translated fear. There's a fear of God. There was a reverential respect for God and who he is and what he has done. So there's a sense of reverential fear of God. Again, observe the reaction of the gospel in these people's lives. And it goes on, he says, many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And in verse 44, and all who believed, you could say the gospel, all who believed the gospel, number 9, were together and had all things in common. Faith in and devotion to Christ produces a caring, willing generosity. Number 9, faith in and devotion to Christ produces a caring, willing generosity. Look at our text. It says they were all together, had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and were distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Now, this was not I'm taking everything I'm selling, everything that I have, and I'm selling it to take care of this need. That's not the case you get in this text. It was various. It meant from time to time, as there was somebody who had a need, hey, I've got an extra chariot. I'm going to sell it to Honest John's chariot lot, and I'm going to give the money to my neighbor because there's a need there. That was it. Boom. There was no thinking about it. Oh, I think I'll pray about it. I don't know. This one's better than that one. I'll keep the better one and sell the old one, No, it just, they saw their brothers and sisters in need, and they just gave it. They just, not a problem. You can have it. It's not mine anyway. They had an understanding, they had a concept of who God was. This chariot's not mine anyway. It's extra. I'll give it to them. No big deal. Have an extra car? Maybe you have a camper trailer. Whatever. I don't know. You have to decide. But this is what they did. What are you clinging to, right? That, and you see a neighbor has a need, and you can just say, I don't need that. I'm going to give it to him. Give it away. Sell it and give the money. So they saw the need of their fellow brothers and sisters, and they just gave it. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all who had a need. It was simple. Simple faith. Simple fruit of devotion right there. Well, you look at this idea of selling. They have everything in common. And some have regarded this as like biblical communism. As a good thing, an endorsement for communism. It's not at all, because communism, this is quite the opposite of communism, because communism is a sharing of goods, true, but is an enforced sharing of goods, where the government owns everything you have and work for. They dictate everything that you're going to earn, every job that you're going to have, every possession that you possess, and the rest they're going to take, and they're going to give it to themselves as a government to operate a country. You don't own anything. It's enforced sharing, and it's compulsory. Not what we see in Acts chapter 2. It has nothing to do with generosity. Nothing. It has everything to do with greed of an elite few. Generosity cannot be forced. God doesn't force us to be generous at all. Well, another argument is said that, well, it's socialism. This is an argument for socialism. See, the Bible includes socialism in its teaching. Well, that's not true either at all. Because what socialism does is it taxes those who have and redistributes it to those who have not. Sound like a common theme today? That's not biblical at all. So the state takes what's yours and gives it to somebody who has less than you. Again, it's not being done willingly, it's being done by force. So it's not a biblical idea. You cannot force generosity. Well, verse 45, we see here that faith in and devotion to Christ produces intentional caring and willing generosity. And in verse 46, number 10, we see that day by day they were attending the temple together. Faith in and devotion to Christ produces a desire for formal worship together, as we are doing this morning. Devotion to Christ produces a desire to meet formally with God's people. And we see it in Acts. They met at the temple. Now, that was their custom, temple day to day. That's fine. We could meet day to day, but this is how we meet, once a week. Right? They did that in Acts 2. They met once a week, the first of the week. But whenever there was how they met, they met. And so there was an idea of a commitment to meet formally whenever they met. Verse 46 again, we see another idea here. The breaking of bread in their homes, they received their food with gladness and generous hearts, praising God. So we see here that we do the same thing in some ways. We have Second Sunday fellowship today. You know, they met together at that, those kinds of things. They met together in their homes, had communion services in their homes. They ate together, they had meals together. We have that every 6 or 8 weeks. We have a meal together downstairs, and it's such a great, sweet time. You know, informal worship time, informal fellowship time. They did it. Whenever they had an opportunity with other believers, they were there. Why? Not to put on a show, not out of compulsion, not because somebody says, well, you know, when the doors are open, you got to be there. No, it was a desire they had. They wanted to be with one another. They loved to be with one another. They loved to share with one another. They loved one another. They gave of themselves. Why? Because of their love for the King. That's what drove them to do these things. So they had great times of fellowship, formal and informal. In verse 47, number 12, it says they were having favor with all people. Well, faith in and devotion to Christ produces a desire to proclaim the gospel, to tell others about Christ. And God does bless those. So I want to ask you a question this morning. He says here that in the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. I want to ask you a question. Think about it when you heard the gospel. How many of you are here today because you heard the gospel through a personal contact? Not a video, not an internet video or a sermon online or a sermon, you know, reading a book. Just personal, one-on-one, face-to-face confrontation. How many here today are saved because of a personal confrontation with the gospel? Most of us. Others maybe not. Okay. But that's a great majority of people. So you see the New Testament church in Acts were proclaiming the gospel, and God was blessing the church by adding them to the church daily, it says here. Now you get 3,000 people going out giving the gospel. That's quite a large number amount of people. So most of us, if not all of us, are here because we heard the gospel message through a personal context. So as we close this morning, I want you to think about a few things. Acts 2:41 through 47 gives us 12 characteristics of a devoted life as it relates to Christ and his church. We've seen that. We've gone over that. I want to ask you this morning, Are you devoted to Christ and his church this morning? I mean, we're all different levels, and you know, but do some real evaluation. You know, are you committed to Christ and his church? God has called us, he's gifted us, he's equipping us, each Christian, to do the work of the ministry through the local church for the glory of his name. And there are many in this church who have devotion to Christ and commitment to his church by their actions. It's obvious. But then there are some in this room, in this church, that have room for improvement in their commitment to Christ and his church. That's okay. That's good if you're there. And if you're thinking, you know what? I'm there. You know what? That knife, the word of the scripture, just kind of, you know, I'm not pointing the knife into you. I'm just, hey, listen, I have to improve too. We're all a work in progress. So when I say you, I mean me. I look at this text and I was studying through it thinking, you know what? There's some areas that I need to kind of think about, you know, in my own life, my own heart. But there's room for improvement in all of us. So my hope this morning is that you will think about these truths. Apply them to your own life for the glory of God and for the love of his church. So please, I pray that would be your your heart this morning, that how can you love Christ and his church that brings glory to his name and edification to other believers. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We have seen a church in Acts 2 that was passionate and desirous to love you, to work for you, for your kingdom. They demonstrated it by their actions. Their heart was on fire for you. They loved one another. They loved the gospel. They loved the apostles' teaching. They loved to meet together, to eat together, to praise together. And so we pray that this would be a passion of ours as a church, that we would be wanting to do more of this. We thank you for Fellowship Bible Church and the things that we see going on here of the same idea as we see in Acts 2. But we know that we should never grow comfortable in where we are, but always look to ways to continue and to improve and to be intentional about our love for you and for one another. So we ask that you'd help us with these things and do these things so that the watching world would want to know you, would want to hear the gospel, would want to know how to be saved from this crooked and perverse generation. So we pray that this place would be a place of that rest for others, that we would give glory to you in all that we say and do. We ask it for Christ's sake, and in his name we pray. Amen.